We're in Judges chapter 6 is where we're at today. We're going through if you haven't been here and you're visiting, we're going through a character study in the book of Judges and the different characters that come before us in each of these judges and so forth. And Jim mentioned that and asked me to speak. I said, oh man. Judges. I began to study it, and I got even more nervous. Oh, man, which one have I got? When I found out I got Gideon, oh, wow, I got the good one. All right. And then I started to look at it and I mentioned to somebody, I've got the PG judge, not the R-rated one that Joel had the other day, and now the ones that get even worse further down the road. And then I started to read the story a little bit more. And, well, the PG rating sort of runs away. You see the cycle, as you remember from Judges, the story of Judges hasn't changed. There's a lot of information, there's a lot of the text that is devoted to Gideon. Because he is not the prototype judge, but the typical judge. Not the ideal judge, but he's pretty much the average guy. In the story of Gideon, you can see and find pretty much the fabric and the threads and the details of the whole of the book of Judges. You find the cycle completes itself and has its expression in Gideon. And so as you begin to read and you look at Gideon, you begin to see a lot more of what's going on. Being from a medical background, I suppose I naturally would be drawn to medical kind of analogy. What the writer, whoever he happens to be, the judges, is doing with Gideon is he's lifting off the dressing. He's pulling apart all of those tender little things that we put across the band-aid to the wound. He wants to expose to us and show us what lies underneath. To open up, to expose like a surgeon the cancer. If this is written by Samuel, it's meant to reduce these people away from the whole idea of a king and toward our God, the king. It's written later to Hezekiah. It's meant to show him that this God of ours is the king, regardless of who is there. This is how one needs to act as a just steward of God's household. The story of Israel. And the story of Judges and the story of Gideon is no different. The chapter starts out just like all the other ones that we've had so far. In each of the introductions of it, the opening phrases, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them from that. You remember the cycle that has been presented to us now the last several weeks. There was a time when they forgot God. They forsook God. He turned away from this God who was his king. Wandered away from him, began to follow after him. The other more convenient God in the land. This is a time when everyone is actually right and God. He wandered from God. Amazing, astonishing sight. What can come out of the heart of a man who has forgotten God? Without the absence of constraints of any kind, chooses to do that which is right. God then lets go. It's not the God that the Lamb is upon him, but rather he lets go. He released man to what he asked. And having gained our freedom, using his wife, having gained their freedom, suddenly realized that they're both living in the same. So when the Midianites in this case, and other times it's the Philistines and the Canaanite people come to attack, to rape, to pillage, to destroy, it is then that they call out to God. They come. The amazing story of Judges is that when they call out to God, God comes. And God returns his faithfulness, sometimes for no other reason than because he is faithful. Because that is his character and his expression to be one who is plenteous in mercy and in loving kindness. And so we're in a character study, running through the book of Judges. You notice some changes to these cycles. There's been little differences, subtle differences in each one. You see, we're on the road from Othniel. You remember him? Joel talked about him a couple of weeks ago. He's definitely PG. He's actually a fairy tale. Here's a guy that was given a test. He overheard his father-in-law say, somebody takes that mountain. I'll give you my daughter. God gave us this land. God promised it. That's there for the taking. There's giants, there's big guys. Boom. He got himself a bronze. Put it pretty straight. We're on our way to Samson. The road to Judges goes from Othniel, who will the ideal judge. Samson. Not the one that you and I like to remember better. The poor blind guy. Let out in chains by a couple of young boys into the temple of Ashtaroth. The spectacle. Astonishing. For the Philistines. A man who is so reduced by his own greed, his own lust, his own flawed character, he can no more than do himself for Israel and find his will. His prayer is reduced to nothing. And the same as hell. So let me say this. In the midst of that, then, that's the pattern that we come into. And that's the cycle. And in the middle of it, this man did. How did he get from the guy off the and end up with a guy off the what happens in the way? God brings strength out of weakness. So uniquely chronicled in this book, as I read in one of the commentaries. More importantly, no book in the Bible brings these truths into sharper contrast. The utter failure of Israel in reading that time, and the persistent grace of Jehovah. He did time and again when Israel forgot that, and turned away from God, and walked away from God. And time and again when this cancer sprung up again and expressed itself in all of their groves and their trappings of the Canaanite world, God answered their cry. God came back, scattered their enemies, and established them in this land. Now this isn't a fairy tale. And yes, it's history, but it's not ancient history. If you read the greater text of the Bible, and if you think about it, you'll find that the cycle of death doesn't start in Judges, and it doesn't end in Judges. The sad story is that it's really the cycle of humanity. It's the cycle that was expressed throughout the Exodus wanderings of the children of Israel, and it's much of the same elements and we've heard a few months back when we looked at the letters to the seven churches. It covers the parameter. It covers the whole horizon. So let's read a little bit and look at it. See what it is that this writer is trying to direct us to see. Judges 1, or 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And it was so that when Israel sowed, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till you come unto Gaza. They left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor oxen, nor ass. So they came up with their cattle, and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not those gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. When they cried to God, God sent the prophet. What's interesting about this little section of the passage is actually what's not there. The prophet comes and he tells him about God, what God has done in the past. They need to be reminded of that. See, they've forgotten that. But he also, as he explains to them about God, and he expresses to them about God, and he tells them what God has done in the past, he doesn't promise deliverance today. The other thing that's missing from this is a response. Where is it? Israel hears this prophet, this answer to their prayer, and they said, they did nothing. Cycle. It's a little bit different. And that is what the writer of the Judges wants us to see. He wants us to go, uh-oh, something's different here. But Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's interesting. I'm going to take a little digression here, because God brought the Midianites in. Just to ask you to remember a little bit about the history of the Midianites with me. It's true, Moses married a Midianite woman. That was before the covenant. They enjoyed good relations for a while until the king of Moab and Midian decided that Israel was troublesome and didn't want him. And so it was Midian, who was one of the allies of Moab, to hire a guy named Balaam. Curse this people. Balaam, of course, you know the story. Try as he might, he couldn't curse these people. But being a good preacher, he wanted to earn his pay. So here's what you do, people. Invite them to your festivals. Give your daughters to them to be married, and have your sons take their daughters to marry them. To them. And with that, you will turn them away from their God. And then you can destroy them. Things had reached such a crisis by Numbers 24 in the land and the camp of Israel because of this scourge of Midian and because of the idols that they brought into the camp and their infestation into the camp, that God released the plague into the camp. Does this sound familiar? It didn't stop until a crazy priest with a javelin got wild, ran out of the tabernacle, chased the guy across the camp into his tent, drove a javelin through him, as Midianite wife. There's an interesting thing that happens at the end of that in Numbers 25. Let me read to you the verse. Because God comes to Moses and says this to him. Numbers 25 and verse 16. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cozbi, and the daughter of the prince of Midian, and their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague, will Peor say. Vex his people, for they vex you. Moses fix this. Moses is a man of God. Moses is no Gideon. Moses is a man that follows God. But even Moses found that rough. We'll do that, but not right today. It wasn't until Numbers 31 that he actually, when God came again and said, go now, that he did. He mustered the troops. And he followed. As unpleasant and as difficult as that happened to be, what God was asking him to do, God told me to do it, I've got to do it. God told me this is what he wants done, I need to do that. I need to go in that direction. It was there that Israel enraged Moses. Very similar. I see a very similar pattern between actually Moses, or Gideon and Saul, and this story, and the coronation of a king in Saul, but that's just me. for when they come back from the battle, was, what's all this? Oh, well, we just saved the spoil from captives. The Lord told you to smite this people, to destroy them. How did you save them alive? At Numbers 31, Moses finished most of the job, but he left the women and the young girls. Remember the challenge, the advice of the prophets? Give your daughters to them, or let your sons take their daughters and they'll turn you. The very thing that had caused them to be corrupted was the very thing they kept. Through those young girls and boys, nomadic members of this clan called Midian and the escapees, they came back to power. And it's ironic. Israel's incomplete obedience and their greed now comes to vex them. God has released on them the results of their own, if you will, incomplete obedience. And yet in all of this, God is striving with mankind. God is striving with Israel. Throughout the book of Judges, time and again, He is pleading with them. Later, when He comes to the book of Isaiah, and the prophet's message of Isaiah, it opens with His, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against Thee. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know mine." But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. A sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord and provoked the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, unto anger, and they are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick from, and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and sores. We have to read all of these things in the light, really, of the Levitical covenant. For years back, God had set and had given them a promise. And really, first, it's just a promise in reverse. The promise comes to us in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, just read some of the verses in different passages in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach unto vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and all your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply and establish my covenant with you. Further down into the in verse 14, he says, "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you a terror, consumption and burning all, that shall consume thine eyes, cause sorrow of the heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you." Verse 40 says, "If they shall confess their iniquity, the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they trespassed against me, that also they have walked the contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their heirs. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquities, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left to them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath. And so the promise, the covenant relationship of Israel is, if you follow me, I will enrich you. I will protect you. One of you, five of you will send 500 to fly, and 100, 1,000, and so forth. But if not, I'll let terror reign into the land. The cancer here, if you will, is not the Midianites. In medical terms, Midianites actually are like an infection. They're just the part that hurts. It's just the expression of the tumor. And idolatry isn't the problem really either. It's just as radiologists and people like to write in their little notes, this has the expression of woman, or appears to be how it shows and expresses itself. The sin is they forgot God. They turned away from Him. Time and again, a generation grew up that did not know God in the past. He seemed like a God of ancient history, a fairy tale. A God who worked then, not now. A God who probably was not much different than the Ashtaroths and the Baal that were around it. And so, God comes again to a nation that He sent a prophet to, and they didn't respond. He says, all right, Gideon is going to be my guy. I'm going to fix it. And so we come back to Judges 6 again. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Well, I'm sorry, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which is at Ophrah, pertaining unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed there wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto them, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And Gideon said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come. We'll stop there. This is the call of Gideon. We're looking for the cause of their problems. We're looking for the expression of this tumor. We're looking for the tumor. When we lift the sword, it's not hard to see. It's everywhere. The effect in the tendrils of this cancer that have been sucking the life out of Israel is everywhere around us. You see, Gideon has no idea who he's even talking to. This angel of the Lord is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord. This, interestingly enough, is the only man that gets to talk directly with the angel of the Lord. The only judge, as it were, that talks directly to the Lord in Judges. The call here of Gideon is very similar to the call of Joshua and very similar to the call of Moses. But again, Gideon is no Moses, and he's no Joshua. Moses, you will understand and remember and think about him. He didn't know God at all. He'd been living with Jethro, his father-in-law, on the backside of the desert, raised in an Egyptian household. He sees a burning bush and he says, I am the Lord. Go and deliver my people from the hand of the Egyptian. Wow. He went. Joshua had seen all the mighty acts, had seen the Exodus, had traveled with the wanderings as Moses' sidekick, so he'd seen all that. The opening of Joshua. He walks along the road and runs into this captain of the army of the Lord's host. He knows this guy is special. He doesn't know which side he's on. When he said that I'm the captain of the Lord's host, Joshua bowed down and worshiped. But Gideon has forgotten God. The trappings of God are there and have so evaporated from his vision that when God actually shows up in his life, he's lost. And I think I'm supposed to stop. And we'll go to that. We'll stop. Just give me just a couple of minutes, please. Here's a man sitting there. His very hands are working the scourge of the promise of God. Next to him is a temple of Baal, or a high site of Baal. His faith is completely corrupted because he's completely forgotten God. Everywhere in his life and in his community are the tendrils of this cancer, the expression of a nation that had forgotten God, had walked away from the Lord of their fathers and had failed to obey. Simple rule. You will have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. Beside me there is no other. Why, O Israel, do you bow down to those which are not gods? There's interesting parallels, and there's no time to talk about it. It's way too hot in here to talk about it. And it's really hot up here. Not so much because of the temperature, but because, you see, the story of Gideon really relates to me. It probably relates to all the rest of us. Mirek talked to us about what God is doing in Poland today. Otto can tell you much of the things that happened in his life and how God would take a refugee from Germany who somehow stopped and spent some time in a little house in Pennsylvania, worked in his widow mother's bakery, put that man out in China, bring him back to Chicago, and connect him up with all these different people here. He worked for how many years teaching a Bible course that went all over the world. The stories of what God is doing in Israel's life way back in antiquity can be repeated in our lifetime today. If we would be but a people who would turn back to God and remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered them with a mighty hand, as it were on eagle's wings, out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of these Midianites who would disappear from the face of the earth at the end of the story, the Philistines and every other adversary that dared to raise its name and head against them. When Israel walked with God, no one could touch them. When Israel walked away from God, anyone can take them out. Oh God and Father, we do thank you for this thy word. We stand in awe and wonder at your mercy and your grace and your patience with us. That though we are so prone to forget you, we so often would celebrate even the successes that you bring into our lives as if we had done those ourselves. Oh Father, we come before you, our great God and King. Own thee as Lord in our lives and seek your face. Oh God, we would turn from anything else that would separate or drive us away from thee, anything that would draw us away from thee. Oh God, grant that we might see you and see the expression of your mighty works in our lives. For we know that thou art a God who changes not. Yesterday, today, and forever the same. We are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. For God, accept this word, and may it be acceptable in thy sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.